take your Bibles and turn to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 8 through 14. Chapter 4, verses 8 through 14. And let us pray. Our Father, we do thank you for this, your perfect word, which is sufficient for us to know what it is to come to salvation and what rule you have given us as to our duty in life. And so, Father, we ask that you would give us these things, illumine our hearts and our minds, take that cloudiness away, make everything clear that we need to have made clear to us, that we would believe and live in accordance with it. For your glory, for we do pray in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Zechariah chapter 4, verses 8 through 14. This is the word of God. Also the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands will finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, for who has despised the day of small things? But these seven will be glad when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the eyes of the Lord, which range to and fro throughout the earth." And I said to him, "What are these two olive trees on the right of the lampstand and on its left?" And I answered the second time and said to him, "What are the two olive branches which are beside the two golden pipes which empty the golden oil from themselves?" And he answered me, saying, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." Then he said, "These are the two anointed ones who are standing by the Lord of the whole earth." That is the word of God to us, his people. It's very easy in our culture, very easy in the church in our country to focus on the extraordinary instead of the ordinary. Most of the attention does not go, if we were thinking of churches, does not go to the small churches or the average churches across the country. In fact, most of you, if you ever heard on churches on television, in the news, on blogs, whatever, reading in books, hearing from friends, you're hearing about churches that are not ordinary churches. They have they're large churches. Their pastors are great men, or looked at as great, famous kind of men. They have over 100 people. They have, and if we think about all the churches in America, over the ones over 100, we might say are not congregations that are ordinary. They are at all, because most churches in America are smaller than that. Most are under 50 in number. In our denomination, 90% of the churches are 50 members or less. And now I mention this because we live in a day where Zechariah terms the day of small things. A day in which it's easy in America, a day in which it's easy in Reformed Bible following preaching congregations to be discouraged as we look at what's going on in the world, in our nation, and in the church. And there's a certain sense where we can be discouraged by that. There's a certain sense in which we ought to be grieved by what we see around us. But in light of what we read here, in which Yahweh speaks to us, we should not be discouraged. Because here, as we have seen time and again in this book, Zechariah is addressing a generation and a people who are not all that different from ourselves. He's addressing a small, struggling church in a hostile environment. And we live in a day of small things where the yearning of our hearts as God's people is and ought to be for the Lord to return to us in glory. And Yahweh to do great things and for Him to begin with these small beginnings and to raise up his church again and to testify of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the world. And so this text has much encouragement for us. And we need to know this, that the day of small things is a pledge of greater things. In other words, the small beginnings that the Lord makes in our lives and our churches is often a pledge of greater things that God is accomplishing and of what God will do in spreading his kingdom. And so we look at this passage under 3 points, thinking of what I just said generally. First, God always completes his own work. God always completes his own work. The prophet has seen a golden lampstand. We kind of talked about that 2 weeks ago. But the lampstand is not trimmed, and it's not kept burning by the priests like it was in the temple and the tabernacle. Here we're seeing the vision. It's not kept by the priest, but by two olive trees that are piped or piped directly into the lamp. And the idea is the flame, the lamp itself is self-perpetuating, self-sustaining, self-burning. And this signifies in the prophet's understanding the work of God in the church by his Spirit, like we learned last time. How shall the people of God persevere? How shall the work of the church continue onward? How shall we, beloved, move forward in our service to Jesus Christ? The answer came last time, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, declares the Lord of hosts. And so there's a certain sense that the work of the church is self-perpetuating. But it's not ultimately dependent upon you. It's not dependent upon myself or people like me who are pastors or preachers or elders or upon any other Christian that has ever lived. It is dependent upon God the Holy Spirit. And we must begin by reminding ourselves of this great work of Yahweh that has sustained the church in all ages. We ought to rejoice in it. We ought to take confidence in it. And we ought to press on in light of it. Several questions remain still from our text that we read last time. And we're reading here. Zechariah sees the trees, the olive trees. He sees the spouts, the pipes going to the lampstand, even after the interpretation is given last time, which wasn't really an interpretation of what he's actually seeing. It was more about the Spirit. Zechariah is asking the question again, isn't he? He's still questioning what this lampstand with 49 spouts or whatever it is, this 49 spout looking thing is. So he asks again, what are these? And you see the angel's typical response, verse 13, do you not know what these are? In other words, Zechariah, you ought to know better. Or you at least ought to know something of what's going on here. And sometimes we find ourselves no better off than the prophet, seeing these visions, reading the scriptures, and feeling like we're still scratching our heads over the details. And yet the point seems to be that he's fleshing out this vision, describing the lampstand and the trees, which constantly are piping in fuel for the flame of the lampstand by itself. And the remaining question is, what do the two olive trees mean? Literally, verse 14, it says, these are the two sons of oil who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. He's referring to the two men who were most influential in rebuilding the temple. Joshua, the high priest, who was restored to his office in chapter 3, and Zerubbabel, the governor who's leading his people. These are the people he keeps going back to and talking about, Joshua and Zerubbabel. And we see Zerubbabel again in verse 9. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands will finish it. And so with that background there before us and refreshing our understanding of the vision a little bit and our utter dependence upon the Spirit of God, we must now draw our attention to God, the fact that God always completes his work. He who begins a good work, not only in the Christian, but in the church, will be faithful to complete it unto the day of Christ Jesus. And this is another way of saying that the work of the church is a work of God more than it is a work of the church. And we see this again, verse 9. It says that Zerubbabel, who has begun the work, will also finish the work. That is, Israel or Judah, specifically Judah, will finish the work under Zerubbabel. He had laid the foundation of the temple. He had directed it. He's in charge of it, is what he's saying. But who is speaking here is Yahweh. It's the word of Yahweh. And so Yahweh knows, because he's the one working behind the scenes, that this will happen. It hasn't happened yet, but it will happen. And this is above and beyond Zerubbabel. Who did they praise when they finished laying the foundation? Yahweh. They didn't praise Zerubbabel, even though he was leading it on earth. But they praised the Lord, because it was by his hand that they had laid the foundation. By the power of the Spirit of God, Yahweh will enable his servant to finish what he started. Because God is finishing the work that he has begun. That is, that God has begun. Experientially, if you talk to any pastor who's gone from one pastor to another, they will tell you that the congregation they left, there's so much left to do with them. So much discipleship needed, so much more sanctification needed, so many more to come to faith. All these things must be done, but the pastor is leaving. Now, the work of the minister, the work of the Christian, never seems to be done in this life. And it is never done in this life. But we are reminded of how dispensable we are. We're looking at the broad spectrum of God's kingdom, of how dispensable we are in his plan, that it is ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ who is building his church, and we're just being used as instruments. Sometimes you have opportunity to plant seeds by God's grace, but he is building the church. And Jesus assures us that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. It's a marvelous thing to consider how God not only furthers but completes the work that he does over centuries. Not usually months, or not months, not years, not days, but centuries. When you and I are no longer here, he continues building upon the service of those who had gone before us. And even upon us, he will continue to work through us and build upon in the next generation as he works through them, and so on. And so vast amounts of apostasy and all the rejections of Jesus Christ that we've not only seen in the past 20 centuries, if you look through history, even in our current day, Is it not remarkable that the Church of Jesus Christ is still here? That the gospel is still being preached and still being proclaimed in some parts of the world this day is making great strides, a great harvest is being brought in. And the work of the church was up to us. If it was up to us, then we would fail instantaneously. But just as Yahweh enabled the Spirit Zerubbabel to begin, by his Spirit Zerubbabel to begin the work and complete the work, the Lord Jesus Christ has a work that he is doing in this life that he will be faithful to complete in our lives. Not just the work that he's doing in the church corporately, which he is working in the church corporately, but also to you individuals who make up the church. Are you resting in the Lord Jesus Christ this day? Are you trusting in his righteousness and him alone? And his righteousness alone. Do you recognize your utter helplessness apart from the person and work of the Holy Spirit in your own soul for your holiness and growth and grace and sanctification? Just as the Lord enabled Zerubbabel to finish the work that he had begun and promises here to do, so Yahweh will be faithful to complete the work that he began in you. And when you are discouraged in your own progress in the Lord, you feel weak, like you just can't do anything at all in obedience to the Lord God, do not look to yourselves. Do not look to your might. Do not look to your own power. But look to the Spirit of God who completes the work that he has begun. And even as that is said, that's not only an encouragement, that's an exhortation. Keep pressing onward. When we are convinced that Almighty God will finish the work that he has begun in us, does it not prompt you then to continue moving on? To press on towards the goal? To continue the work of sanctification? Harder and just fuller in your life? And why is that? Because we're more sure of our success. Our success we find in Christ alone as the Spirit works through us. So let us do so. And that's the point of the vision of Zechariah. God always completes his own work. Secondly, small beginnings are still God's work. Small beginnings are still God's work. Not just big things, but small things. This is something easy for us to neglect as we look at our culture, when we consider the church of today in our culture. It's easy to ask the question, where is God? What is God doing? You look at government, nation, our nation, and slowly but surely, and maybe even faster now, our nation is, our nation as a whole, not just speaking of government, it's going downhill in some sense as we see the reaction to Christianity. What is God doing? And we can easily adopt an attitude that acts as though God is really doing nothing. He's kind of standing back and letting these things go. Unless we see the extraordinary, we tend to despise the ordinary. And we need not to despise the ordinary, though we might not be seeing the extraordinary. We need to recognize that even the small beginnings, the ordinary beginnings, are still the work of God. And we see this again with Yahweh working through Zerubbabel to rebuild the temple. Remember what is going on? The new temple had almost no glory compared to Solomon's temple. Remember? And the people who had seen both temples, or here they've seen the Solomon's temple, and then they've seen the foundation of the one that they're building. They wept over what is being rebuilt because it didn't measure up. It was no comparison to what Yahweh had done in the past. And it could not measure up. It would not measure up. And that's promised in what we've read so far. So there's a tendency among God's people to look with contempt upon the work that Yahweh has already been doing, and of which it was progressing over time. And so Yahweh is reminding the people through Zechariah, do not forget that this is Yahweh's work. This isn't just your work that doesn't look as good as Solomon's. That wasn't really Solomon's work either. But do not forget that this is Yahweh's work. These things may be small, small beginnings, but they are still the work of God. And consider now how many times the Lord has furthered His work through small beginnings throughout Scripture. Adam has just, in Genesis 3, ruined himself, his family, the entire human race in sin. God begins with the promise that a seed would come. A seed of the woman who would come and crush the head of the serpent. And yet for how many years the people of God grew and flourished, struggled and decreased. Exile there was, rebuilding here. How many years until the seed came? Before the Lord Jesus crushed Satan, who had power over death, at the cross and rose from the dead. Thousands of years. And that promise stood so that we would be made free from our sin and death and become the children of God. A small promise. Even as we went through Genesis and we saw the struggles with that promise. Or the struggles, earthly speaking, of that promise. The promise is made and the temptations to believe or not believe. And continue hoping or have no hope. There was a small beginning. And the people became numerous. And then in the days of Noah, we all were wiped out. Because of their sin. But his family. And it was like they started all over again. They were small again. And even out of Noah's family, there was division. Some of them believers, some not. Then Abraham, and he was promised that in him, in his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And yet he's at the age of 90 years old, and there's still no children. There's no offspring. And yet he dies after having essentially one son in faith. But he died in faith. He had hope, and that faith and that hope was rooted in a small beginning that was rooted in the promises of God. There's a pattern throughout the Scriptures of that, not just in Genesis, but throughout, of Yahweh beginning with small things, insignificant things, hopeless looking things to man's eye. And yet in each case he's working and growing and establishing and sanctifying. So, beloved, never forget the small things, that they are still the work of Yahweh. How did the Jews despise the coming of the Lord? Wanting Him to come in all the splendor and majesty as a king and with might and glory, but coming in humility, as we're going to hear this evening. Born in an animal trough. Living in obscurity. Growing up in a carpenter's home. the son of a carpenter, living in Galilee. And even Jesus, after Jesus finishes his work, having died on the cross to make atonement for the sins of his people, having risen from the dead, he ascended up to heaven, we would expect great things. And yet for 40 days, there are about 120 disciples having a prayer meeting. You look at Acts, and that's all there is to show for 3 years of ministry of Jesus. 120 disciples praying. And that was the work of the Son of God in human flesh. And it's not until the Spirit of God is poured out upon the small church in all the world that the day of small things became the day of great things. And so let us be encouraged. The day of small things is still the work of God. And then the final point. We must not despise the day of small things. We must not despise the day of small things. Don't despise our role in the kingdom of God. Now notice the details of the text. Verse 9, the hands of Zerubbabel will finish the work that he began. And then verse 10, who has despised the day of small things? And literally, these will be glad when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. And so the work of Zerubbabel has done what he has done will not only be completed, but it will cause great gladness and joy among the saints of God. And they will see greater things that the Lord will do in the future. We'll see later on that this book has something greater in view. It is not just the completion of the temple, which looks forward to the church, but the Son of God, the priest and king, who would come in the very temple and will be present with his people and the Redeemer of God's people and deal with their deeper problems of sin and guilt and being reconciled to Almighty God. And so those who despise the day of small things, they will rejoice. But notice the interesting fact about that is they despise the day of small things. They despise the day of small things, but then they will rejoice. They despise the work that God has already done and the work that God is doing. They're not currently rejoicing in the Lord and in His works. So what does he mean then at the end of verse 10? Literally, when it says these seven are the eyes of the Lord, which reigns to and fro throughout the earth. What seven? He's referring to the seven eyes that we look back. We looked at the stone, the seven eyes on the stone back in chapter 3, verse 9. And these seven eyes seem to be connected to the phrases we looked at then. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And the sevenfold spirit of God in Revelation. This is the description of the wisdom of God, the Holy Spirit, overseeing the work. Yahweh's telling Zechariah here that the eyes of the Lord are overseeing the work himself. God Almighty is overseeing the work, and don't therefore despise the day of small things. Don't despise your own role in the kingdom of God, for in doing so, you are despising God himself. Those of you who are mothers of young children or remember what it was like to have young children. Doesn't it seem like when you did raise or you are raising children that, I don't think any of you are raising young children now. Lillian is not here, and neither is my wife. But doesn't it seem like when you did raise children in a home that it was kind of like a day of small things? How often perhaps your children discouraged you as you saw them in how they were interacting. And doesn't it seem that they're making small beginnings in the kingdom of God and small signs of the grace of God? But often the day-to-day tasks don't seem to be all that significant for you mothers, even fathers. How many diapers you had to change, laundry you had to do, all the things surrounding your family. It seems to be the day of small things. Can't wait until the time when we can move on after these small things, even before they can speak. Move on past these small things to greater things. And yet the day of small things in your family is often the very time that the Lord is blessing most of all the souls of those children. Even before they're old enough to speak, that tender relationship that is being built between mother and child and father and child and is often sowing the seeds of grace for greater things. Do not despise the day of small things. Let us not look at the outer appearances, but rather look to the work of God in our families and trust in the Lord, even to begin with small things. to do greater things in our lives. And after all, isn't it the Lord who has given us great promises to our families? Isn't it God who said, I have desired godly offspring? And isn't it God who said, I will circumcise your heart and the hearts of your children after you? It is not by our own wisdom. It's not by our own parenting. It's not by our own strength that we will see those promises fulfilled in the hearts of our children. But it is God beginning in a day of small things and doing great things. And there are some of your children, adult children, who are not walking with the Lord. They've already left. And that is a great, it's a heart-wrenching thing. And not only to you, but we would say to all of us, and it is, here with you. But even then, beloved, let us always remember that Yahweh God Almighty can take even the small things that He began in your family and the lives of your children from the earliest of ages when you were faithful to model the gospel and proclaim it unto them and putting them in a place where they would hear the means of grace and experience the means of grace, hearing the gospel and the scripture preached and taught for many years. And He is able, even now, beloved, as they have moved on and they have rejected Christ, even now He's able to do far more above and beyond even the means we have been able to give them by bringing them here to worship. So let us not despise the day of small things in our families. And what about the church? We must not look to what we are doing or have been doing and look for automatic results from our labors. Many of you have labored for some time in many areas of ministry, of proclaiming the gospel, of witnessing, and yet seeing very little fruit. And we must be looking at the kingdom of God in a broader view, not just our congregation. We must look beyond ourselves. We must even look beyond our generation. What we have planted and sowed may not reap a great harvest for some time, maybe even hundreds of years from now. Maybe it's just one or two who come to faith, not through you necessarily, but through the congregation. And then down the line, a great revival happens by the Spirit. So it might not be for many years that fruit comes to fruition. You may never see the harvest. You may never take part in reaping. There are plenty of stories. We've talked about ministers. Ministers have labored greatly in one time, saw little fruit, and after they left that congregation, there was a great harvest because of the planting and the sowing that was done while that minister was there. Many stories like that. And we have abundant consolation in the Scriptures for these things. It's Yahweh who's the great evangelist. It's Yahweh who, in Isaiah 45, who is angered by the idolatry of the nations. He looks on the nation. He says, look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, because I am God and there is no other. And that's a message to us, too. Yahweh is more zealous for evangelism and the furthering of His kingdom than you and I are. And that doesn't excuse our responsibility, but it does show that when God is working in this world, He intends to make Jesus glorious and He intends to exalt Jesus Christ for the salvation of His people, of the nations. Will we not pray for that? Will we not talk to or in fellowship with each other, telling each other what God has already done in your family, with your neighbors and co-workers? And then let us ask, do we despise the day of small things any longer? Are we going to be like Judah, who is despising the day of small things, with the promise that we will rejoice? Or will we rejoice now in the day of small things, knowing that because of the promise, that it will turn into a day of great things? We are called here to rejoice this day, not wait until God does something in our eyes that is great or makes small things greater. Seek Him. Trust His promises. Our prayer should be, Lord, turn the day of small things into greater things. And let us not despise the small things. But let us not do the opposite either. And we need to listen to this It may be a danger to all of us here. Let us not despise the day of small things. But let us not glory in it either. There's a tendency amongst Reformed churches and perhaps our church to say that smallness is a sign of faithfulness to the Word. And that may be true. As we are faithful to God's Word, we will be surely unpopular amongst the world. We may even be unpopular within the church, visible church. But does it have to be that way? It may be a sign of faithfulness, but it also might be a sign of spiritual decay and laziness. So do not be content or complacent. Do not give the Lord rest in your prayers and in your service unto Him and your fervor for Him to be faithful to His promises, because He promises Himself, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, declares the Lord of hosts. So call upon Him to send His Spirit and turn the day of small things into the day of great things. Through such prayers, He blesses the church and gives glory to Jesus. And which of you does not desire that? Which of you desires the church and our nation to continue in the way that it is going? Do not despise the day of small things. Rather rejoice in the Lord, what He's already done and will do. And also give Yahweh, God Almighty, the hearer of our prayers. Give Him no rest until He turns the day of small things into the day of greater things. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We ask that You would cause us not to despise the day of small things, but to rejoice in what You're doing, even though it may be small at this time. We see that throughout Scripture, You working through small, insignificant people and people groups, like Israel and Judah here, who used to be thousands upon thousands, hundreds of thousands of people, and yet now they're, because of the exile, dwindled down to just a few thousand. When they're small again, when they were of great number, and the church has gone through that similar cycle of growing great and then decreasing. And yet never has Your church been overthrown. Your promise still holds true. And so, Father, we ask that we would rejoice in the work that You're doing, asking and never ceasing to pray that You would grow Your church, not just our congregation, but the church. Because as we have we ask that we would have a broader view of the kingdom of God, not just our church family here. That we would continue praying that You would be faithful to Your promises. That You would answer our prayers. That You would send Your Spirit and save souls for Your glory, for the glory of Your Son. Father, we ask that You would be with us in this time as our nation continues to be, and in many parts of the world continues to be more and more hostile towards the gospel and Your Son and this holy religion. Father, we ask that You would give us perseverance, cause us to finish the race, cause us to be faithful in proclaiming the Word and sowing and planting the gospel in people's lives. And Lord, if it be Your will, let there be a great harvest. May we see it, that we would not only rejoice in small things, but that we would be able to rejoice in great things. And we do pray that You would do so at least for us when we gather in to the Holy of Holies on the last day. We enter into glory. We ask that You would cause us to see that harvest that You have accomplished and praise Your name forever. So, Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.